Good morning, everyone. Before we get on to this, we'll just open up to prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you're here with us right now, and we know that your Holy Spirit is in us, and that we pray that you would help us to hear your word for each heart here, that we would learn something new about you, that we can give you praise and glory. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last time, it's funny, I write this in larger print so I don't have to wear my glasses, and now it's not working. Last time we looked at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 30, and now we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 49. So, today we're going to talk a little bit, touch upon eschatology, and I'm not here to convince you that what I'm going to talk about is the same view that you might have, or you might have a different view, for there are different views in eschatology, and the more I study it, the more I get confused. There used to be four areas what would fall under the pale of orthodoxy, and now there's more divides. You know, there was a preterist point of view, now there's a semi-preterist point of view, there's things. So I learned from a wise man a long time ago, you might know him, his name is Sig, and I asked him his position. He says that he was a pan-trib. Well, what pan-trib? What's that? It'll all pan out in the end. So I take that in heart when I look at eschatology, and I hear people and their different views, and there's people that pick up the newspaper and you know what's happening with Israel, end times. And yes, no, I think too historically that just about every theologian always thought they were living in the end times, and we are living in the end times from Christ. So I'm going to touch upon some of that stuff. So I'm just going to say you might differ in some of the opinions, but that's okay. I'm good with that. It's not really going to be focused. I want to focus more on the last part of chapter 2 in Daniel. But as we go, and there are things to consider, even where our nation is and where the world is, but I'm just going to read some scripture here to kind of give us or start with this here. It says in 1 Timothy 3:13, says, God says, evil men shall grow worse and worse. Now, there's a man named Alexander Tyler. He wrote this before the United States was the United States. It was like the 13 colonies or whatever. And he says this, and this is about democracy. It says, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy. That's kind of like where we're at now. Then from apathy to dependence. And we're asking for that. From dependency back. So you can see the cycles. And if you know a little bit about histories and how nations come and nations fall, you can see that pattern on there. But even today, we can say that godless atheism dominates our education. We've seen a steady decline in authority to the point where in many cases there are absences of authority. There's an ever-increasing rise of crime, lacks of criminal justice. We are constantly being corrupted at a faster rate through materialism, alcohol, drugs, sex, and total selfishness. The sweep of history from Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity all the way to the time of Jesus, Christ is covered in this one chapter. Okay. Israel has been in the news a lot lately. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that Jerusalem is a very, very special place. There's no city like it in the world throughout history. It has been the focal point for the drama of redemption. And when you think of Israel, you do think of Jerusalem. Psalm 137, 5, 6 says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. But as we come to the book of Daniel, this blessed city the city which God above all other cities had marked out for a place in redemptive history, this place that lingers still, not in the memory, but in the plan of God yet to be unfolded. The city has departed from God, and while the people in the captivity were great in remembering Jerusalem, they weren't so great in remembering what made Jerusalem great. They were loving the city more than loving the God of the city. So God sent Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah 52:12 it says, in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's houses and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. Now, as we read in Daniel, Israel is in captivity. Daniel is serving as a captive Jew. However, because of his capabilities and talents, he has been elevated to serve in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar to assist him in the work of the Jewish affairs. Because of this faithful, uncompromising boy at the time, an amazing character, he was in a very unique place in that land. But one night, Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king who did not believe in the God of Israel, was just about to go to sleep. And as he was lying on his bed, according to verse 29, he was lying on his bed thinking. He began to think about his empire and how he ruled the known world at that time. And he was the most powerful monarch there was. And I think, too, historically, as a king, and the influence that he had, I can't think of a king greater than he was. I mean, we have King David, obviously, but I mean, I'm talking about in the secular world. And these verses in Daniel chapter 2 describes the plan of God from Nebuchadnezzar to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's an incredible prophecy and a dream. So let's read verses 31 through 49. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and in exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings and gods, then the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honor and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. When we were going through with this, the boys on Thursday night, I actually had them read that and draw a picture of what the image was. I probably still have this, so I should have brought it, but it came out good. Anyways, it just helped them to put that image in their head of what this statue looked like. But if you really take notice of the image and the dream, you will notice that the statue descends the value of the precious metals from gold, silver, to bronze, to iron, to clay. So, and notice that it becomes more diverse as it descends. It starts with the head in its solidarity, then becomes the chest or the breast, the two arms, then the bowels and thighs, and then finally ends up with 10 toes. And then notice that the head made of gold would weigh more than the iron mixed with clay, so it was top-heavy and would easily be made to topple. And then the stone hits it, and it crashes, and the wind blows it away. So if you remember from last time, Daniel prayed with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and God let them receive the dream. Recall the dream. Now Daniel reveals the dream. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, of whom God of heaven has given the kingdom and power, and the might and the glory, and into those hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, you are that head of gold. You, Nebuchadnezzar, who rule the world, or the known world at that time, you are that head of gold. Verse 39, another king inferior to you shall arise after you. Now this word inferior is the same word they use in the same verse. It's the Hebrew word earth, which is kind of interesting how they translate it inferior. But in that part of the verse there, it's got a suffix on there, and it changes the meaning, and it translates it as inferior, or the translators translate it as inferior. But if you look at the context of it, it's probably better translated as lesser. And it's not from relating, it's more relating to the image rather than the kingdoms. It's describing the kingdoms as they get lower on the image than the power of the kingdom, if that makes sense. Right? Because a more powerful kingdom comes and takes over. So it's not inferior in the sense of strength, it's inferior in the sense of the level that it's coming down on the statue. And notice that Daniel doesn't tell him which kingdom will be next, who they are, where they're coming from, obviously because God didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to know at that time. And then he says, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all the things. And like iron that crushes it, it shall break and crush all these. Daniel is basically saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you have seen in your dream, you can say five or four great world kingdoms that stretch your kingdom to the stone that smashes and it all fills the whole earth. This is the story of human history, which is linear, beginning to end. Now we have Genesis to Revelation. But here in Daniel, we have the history from Nebuchadnezzar to Jesus, which really fits with Luke, which says, They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Kind of an interesting phrase, the Gentiles. And if you look at the history too, is that Gentiles still oppress Israel. They always have. Even that time of peace, if you look at the history of Israel, I mean, I'm sure if you ask somebody who lived there right now, you said, do you think you have the same peace that God wanted to give you? That was, they would probably say no, because I mean, you got a gold dome right in the middle of their land. I mean, that's oppressive just right there. And if you really want to get a tale on that, you can read Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's got 3 or 4 chapters on that. Even today, Israel is still only holding on to a small portion of the original land given to them by God. They are still under the oppression of other nations and will always be until the stone comes to crush the empires of the world. In Daniel chapter 7, and you can read about the four beasts coming, which is another way describing the four kingdoms mentioned in chapter 2, ending with 10 horns, parallels with chapter 2, ending in 10 toes. From either point of view, these four empires would be a mystery. From our point of view, we can see it more clearly. Chapter 2 says the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, which lasted about 80 years. When it was taken away by the Medo-Persians on the night Belshazzar, in his drunkenness and blasphemous party that is described in Daniel chapter 5. Now chapter 5 was the fall of Babylon. It was the fall of their empire. But the Babylonian empire continued on. Earlier in Scripture, what was recorded as a false religion? Well, it was called the Tower of Babel, right? And from then on, Babylon became synonymous with false religions. And the culture and the religion of Babylon have found their way into polluting humanity, so that all these false religions fester to a head on earth. Then the Lord says in Revelation 17:4, The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of admonition and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Why? Well, because Babylon was the fountains of false religions. So even though the empire crumbled, the influences polluted the religion of man. Those, you know this from Ray on Tuesday, right? For didn't it take 40 years in the desert to purge the Israelites from the Egyptian culture and their corruption? Well, there wasn't any purging from Babylon. Babylon was succeeded by the Medo-Persia. Medo-Persians in verse 39 says, lower down the image, the kingdom in silver and the arms and the breasts, two parts, the Medes and the Persians. The silver Persian empire lasted for around 200 years, about 120 years longer than Babylon. It was during that time of the Medes and the Persians that Cyrus let Israel go back to reconstruct their land, which wasn't quite exactly reconstructed. The third empire, in verse 39, after the Medo-Persian Empire, was followed by Greece. We know from history that Alexander the Great demanded the title King of all the Earth. And he extended his empire from Western Europe to India. He conquered so much and so fast by the time he was 30. No wonder Daniel chapter 7 calls him and describes him as a leopard with wings. Not only two, but 4 wings. And then Alexander the Great and his generals lost the power to the Romans. Verse 40. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. Now we have the Roman Empire. They extended themselves everywhere, tramping with their iron feet the world into submission. So it kind of ends in that, but doesn't end in the Roman Empire. That's the question. It's like, okay, so is it describing how the Roman Empire was dissolved, or is it a future Roman Empire that's going to happen with 10 toes or 10 kings? So as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. So was the Roman Empire divided? Yes, it was divided from east to west. Around 286, Diocletian divided the empire into the east and the west. The Babylonian Empire was about 80 years, the Medes and the Persians over 200 years, Greece under 200 years, and the empire from Rome lasted about 500 years until it fell in 1453 when Constantinople was taken by the... So the Roman Empire was strong, but it was mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. The word here has to do with baked clay, which was used for tiles, which was extremely brittle. And then in verse 43, as you saw the iron mixed with soft clays, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. So depending on your eschatology here, this could represent the Roman Empire's last time, or it's a future kingdom, with 10 kings before the rock of Jesus overtakes his rule. So depending on who you read and what you read, some people believe that it was Jesus' spiritual kingdom, from Daniel's point, when the Roman Empire ended. But I still think from what I take from it in the context, it's a future. Because I think all the kingdoms were physical. And so the kingdom that's coming is going to be a physical kingdom. So I think it's still future. But the question is, did the Roman Empire just fade away? Is it still here? Either way, this is a mix of iron and clay. And it will have strength as well as weakness. And the weakness is the mixing of one another in marriage. Some translations will say it's a mixture of the seed of men. But again, in verse 41, for it says that it was strong as iron. It was strong. The Roman government was strongly organized, solidly organized. Its armies were well trained, well disciplined. Its policies were well defined. In fact, they were so well defined and so well carried out that they could pull off what was known in history called the Pax Romana, which means that they had a measure of peace during their empire. But there was a weakness, and the weakness is not in the legs, it's in the toes, it's in the feet, which is stating that the weakness appears in the final form. Strong in the beginning, there is going to be great weakness. And that weakness, in verse 43, says the mixing of marriage, or the seed of men. So again, lots of different interpretations on that verse, but one plausible is that there is too many people involved with the issues. The solidarity will be lost in the final Roman Empire. It will be mixed. There will be decay, a lack of solidarity, which means the clay would represent the loss of sovereignty. For if the head of gold was considered a man, Nebuchadnezzar, for he was the one only calling the shots, and you go down to the image, it gets more and more diverse, and more diverse the government gets, the more problems they have. Now, what do you do with the 10 toes? What do the toes represent? Is it 10 symbolic, or is it exactly 10? Daniel 7 mentions 10. In Revelation 17, it mentions 10. There are 10 kings in its final form. God has been absolutist with 10. So it could mean completion, or it could be literally 10. God has something in mind. So the question would be, is the Roman Empire, the same Roman Empire, going to rise in power again with 10 kings? Or is it a future world empire with Roman influences? One thing is that technically, Rome was the last world empire. Others have tried, Napoleon tried, Genghis Khan tried, Hitler tried, and all have failed. So the question would be, is there still a Roman Empire? And in the context here in Daniel chapter 2, the prophecy says the Roman Empire will be around when the stone comes and crushes it. Whatever your view, and it could be both actually, we know that God is in control. We know that Christ will come. For Romans 8 says, the creation moans, we groan, the Holy Spirit groans for what? For the future glory when Jesus comes again and restores everything. For here in Daniel we learn that there is a continuous succession of world dominions from Nebuchadnezzar to the coming of Jesus. For this dream is regarding the latter days. Verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. What kind of kingdom will it be? It will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It won't be like the other kingdoms. It will be one that's never destroyed. The others were all destroyed. And the kingdom shall not to other people. It's not going to be the kind of thing that fades and that somebody else would take over. But it breaks in pieces and it consumes all kingdoms and all the residue of all the kingdoms that are left at the time, and it shall last and stand forever. This is a literal, physical, earthly kingdom that God sets up. And the times of the Gentile ends. It is a political kingdom, and you can read all about it in the Old Testament. It is a physical kingdom. The Old Testament says Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Israel will be restored to its land. The curse will be lifted. There will be abundance of food. There will be health. There will be healing. There will be a high birth rate. The topography will change. A new temple will be built. And on and on and on. It's a literal, physical kingdom. Now, it will certainly have some spiritual reality to it, but it's a physical kingdom. Now, one more thought. It says back in verse 34, as you looked, a stone out by a no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Only thing left is to find out who is the stone. The stone comes and obliterates all of this and then fills the earth. Now we know who the stone is, but here are some references. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And in Genesis 49:24, it says, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. There is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Psalm 118:22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then, not relating to the stone, but relating to Christ, in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this I mentioned earlier in Luke 21:24, as that they will fall by the edge of the sword and led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Christ is the stone that crushes the Gentile dominion. Zechariah 14:3 kind of refers to this here. It says, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That lies before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. So the question is, what does it mean that he was cut out without hands? Well, it's supernatural. Could refer to his virgin birth, his resurrection, that there was no human agency involved in his human resurrection. It was by his power that he was raised from the grave. And notice that when the stone comes, it doesn't hit the head, the shoulders. It smashes into the final portion of the weakest part, the feet. And then the entire Gentile tower comes down. So you say Nebuchadnezzar had this strange dream, but did he really understand it? Nebuchadnezzar, because we know, Nebuchadnezzar God, according to archaeologists who have found a lot of things about that time, Nebuchadnezzar's chief god was a god that was called Bel-Merodach. Now, Bel-Merodach, we found from archaeology, he had a very special name. His name was Shadu-Rabu. And what does that mean? It means the great mountain. Nebuchadnezzar thought Shadu-Radu, Bel-Merodach, was the great mountain. But Daniel said to him, the stone that hit the image filled the whole earth and became a great mountain. Your God is replaced, and he used his own terms. God did, so he'd understand. And Daniel says, there's only one Shadu-Radu, and you haven't seen him yet. The title meant the all-powerful God. So he understood it. And Nebuchadnezzar had worked with stone. He was one of the greatest builders in ancient history, and he would have understood what it meant to be a stone cut without hands, because he would have known the incredible effort necessary to cut out stone by hand. And here he was, one that just happened. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision in his own terms so he would understand. Verse 45 says, just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hands, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. And now Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and gave homage to Daniel. What is he doing worshiping Daniel? He didn't really know any better. And he offered sweet odors to him. And then the king, well, I'll go back to this. There are people that believe that Daniel's a fraud because they believe that there'd be no way that a king would worship a servant. And so they throw the whole book out because of that. But he wasn't. He didn't know any better, but he was God. So technically he was kind of worshiping God through Daniel. That makes sense. So he offered sweet odors to him. And then the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. You have been able to reveal this mystery. He says that your God is the God of gods. Your God is the Shadu-Rabu. Your God is the Lord of the wind. Your God is the revealer of secrets. So don't get excited to hear too much, because it's a short conversion, as you will see in the next chapter. But in this moment, he is overwhelmed with the display of God's power through Daniel. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. When Daniel got this new position, he figured, let's use it. Requested the king and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the courts of the king. He said, now I got three guys I'd like to be my governors. And he brought his friends into the strategic places to be used by God. So Daniel became the prime minister of Babylon because God put him there. Daniel didn't put himself there. He didn't have to worry about staying because he really wanted anyways. It was what God gave him. And as long as God gave it to him, he would let God keep him into there until it was time for, his time was done. Which if you are uncompromising to the word of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, obeying his will, God will place you exactly where you are. You don't have to seek for a position. You seek the kingdom of God first, and he will place you where he wants you. The end of this wonderful prophecy is that the kingdom of Christ fills the whole earth. It fills the whole earth, and we can look forward to that kingdom. Now, that's pretty much all I have, but there's so much more. But I want to kind of let you know kind of personally what I got out of this. When you look at today, it seems like the fears of so many Christians and non-Christians alike. There is so much fear of social, the decline of USA. You look at what life used to be. The future of America is really in decline. And I opened up the passage that things that are only going to be, or I opened up to earlier today the passage that things are just going to get worse and worse. But we have a hope. Not only is the Word of God infallible, but we as Christians should rejoice in that. I mean, I see so many Christians look at the Bible, look what's happening. Oh my gosh, it's the end time of time. Well, you should rejoice. I mean, the Word's true. Why wouldn't you be like, okay, that makes sense. Something to rejoice at, not to fear. Also, Daniel to me gives me hope. Daniel lived with three different societies or cultures. He lived in Jordan when he was a kid. And even as a kid, he was a captive of Babylon. And when the Medes and Persians took over, but he belonged to the kingdom of God. And he functions in the earthly kingdoms because he knew who he belonged to. And he was promoted. Which makes me think that we as Christians do belong to the kingdom of God. Whether we live in a democracy, socialism, communism, monarchy, changes are going to happen. But Daniel suffers a lot and still gave God the glory by obeying him. The other thing I get out of this book is that we might look at statistics and be discouraged. I hear this all the time. Like, I just read something like, this country encourages people to register and vote by the time they're 18. And statistically it says that only 50% of our population read a book. And then another statistic is that you hear that pastors, you know, the average lifespan of apparently 4 years. So the pastors, you know, pray for them. You know, they get burned out. But here in Daniel, only four gifted, obedient boys who did not compromise. Four. The odds are pretty much against that, isn't it? But God, we're not influenced by social culture influences. God used for his purposes, his plans for redemptive history. And all this for the glory of God, the God we worship. Enjoy his fellowship. No wonder we stand in awe. And we also wonder, why is he mindful of us? All because of Christ. Amen?